You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 33. But particularly, we'll be looking this morning at verses 22 through 24. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, hear now the word of God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, today we are continuing our short series on service. Thus far, we've looked at service as not an option for the Christian. The Christian is called to serve and is being equipped to serve. In fact, service is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. The last shall be first. Jesus himself is that model servant. Recall as he washed his disciples' feet. And then service is something that we are all equipped for. God has given each of us abilities and called us to use those abilities to his glory. But in this message this morning, we're going to look at a first part of service in marriage, beginning with this command given to wives. Now, don't worry, women, I'm not picking on you today. It just so happened that verses 22 through 24 come before 25 through 33. And notice this is part one, so I think you can anticipate what next week, part two, will be about. And also, husbands are given, I think, three times the verses, so we must need it. But first off, we're dealing with this command, which has a lot to say to wives. But it also has a lot to say to husbands as well, and to the church. Now, I want you to suppose for a moment that you were going mountain climbing. I've never been mountain climbing, but if you're afraid of heights, it would probably be a very scary thing. But let's say you were going mountain climbing and you came up to the instructor. And the instructor said, "Now here is what I want you to do. I want you to put your hand here, and I want you to put your foot here. I'm going to put my hand in the handhold, and I'm going to put my feet in the foothold. And I want you to follow exactly what I do." Because a failure to follow exactly what I do is going to end up very bad for you. You're probably going to slip, and you're probably going to come to great harm. But if you follow exactly what I'm telling you to do, then, and only then, are you going to arrive safely to the top of the mountain. Now, which of you would have a problem submitting to this instruction? I wouldn't. Because I recognize that that instruction is for my good. Not submitting would be a really a bad thing for me. And so I think that as we start to talk about what it means to submit, we have to be careful of two things. We have to be careful of importing our own definition of what submission means. Because often we can bring in a term and say, oh, submission is subjugation. Submission is slavery. Submission is a harsh thing. That's not bringing in a biblical definition of submission. But also, we must always understand that submitting is always contrary to our sinful nature. In fact, if our sinful nature were released, no one would submit to anyone. Not wives to husbands, not employees to employers, children to parents, citizens to government. It would be chaos, anarchy. That's where sin leads us. Now, why is this important for our lives? Well, it's important because it's a command of God. Wives, submit to your own husband. But it's also important because not following the commands of God will lead to devastation in our lives. God's commands are good. They're given for a purpose. And so to be truly blessed in a marriage, to avoid difficulty, we ought to follow God's pattern for the family. But I don't want those of you who are not women and who are not married to just tune out and say, well, okay, what time is it? Are we ready to go? No, this is important for you as well. Maybe you're a younger woman who's not yet married. You need to be instructed on what marriage looks like. Maybe you're an older woman who has been married. You need to be available to those younger women to instruct them on what marriage looks like. And men, this is important because often men, in their failure, make it very difficult for women to rightly operate in the marriage relationship. But secondly, and really most important, is this has to do with the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. And we see here that Christ and the church are brought in. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So all of you are then members of the church, visible, you ought to then submit to Christ in this way. Because earthly marriage will last until death. But our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ will last for all eternity. Now the context here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus, a church primarily comprised of Gentile believers, those who would have converted then to Christianity. And we can divide the book into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with the spiritual wealth that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. That is our wealth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then chapters 4 through 6 deal with our spiritual walk, how we are to walk in response to what Christ has done for us. And he begins chapter 5 with this: therefore be imitators of God as dear children, as those who are called to be children of God, those who are Christians, walk in this way. Imitate God. Then as we come to this latter part of verse 5, we see that Paul addresses the church, says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, that is, in the broader church, but then starts to go and deal with specific people, specific classes of people. He begins with wives, goes on to husbands, then children, than slaves and masters. These relationships that we live out in the world. But as we look at verses 22 through 24 this morning, I want to do so by seeing this, that wives are to serve their husbands by willingly obeying them as the church obeys Christ. Wives are to serve their husbands by willingly obeying them as the church obeys Christ. We'll see three things. The command is given in context. The command is specific in its content, and the command is grounded in Christ. Now, first, we have to understand that this command is given in a specific context. There's a particular context here, but I want you to understand the biblical context. If we fail to understand the biblical context for any of God's commands, then we come to it with our own ideas, and we're going to end up causing great problems. The biblical context is a context of creation. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27 tell us of the creation. He created them, male and female, after his own image and his likeness. You see, man and woman are created with an equal dignity and an equal value in the sight of God. And nothing here changes that. And then in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25, we read of what I like to call that first wedding ceremony. Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." God here, as it were, walks the first bride down the aisle and brings her to man. And man says this great testimony that she is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He identifies that she is there with him. And we're told that she is a helper comparable to him. The word there is literally opposite him or suitable for him. That is to fill in where he lacks. To be a partner to him. In fact, when you think about it, wives, apart from, of course, the great gift in Christ of salvation, you are a great gift that God has given to your husband. And husbands, you ought to treat your wives in that way. Matthew Henry puts it this way. If man is the head, she, that is, the wife, is the crown, a crown to her husband. She is not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That's how we ought to look at this. And given to him to work alongside him in fulfilling God's purposes. That's the original creation mandate. And yet we know that the context also involves the context of the fall. Even the most perfect marriage in paradise had problems. Sin entered, the blame game happened, it's her fault, it's the serpent's fault, and you know the story. But God promises then this restoration in Christ, that here we can live in accord with one another. And a wife is a good thing. Proverbs 31 speaks of that. In Proverbs 18:22, listen to these words. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Husbands, is that how you look at your wife? That you have obtained favor from the Lord. But then the immediate context here is one of family context. Beginning in verse 21, Paul talks about the church submitting to one another. But then in verse 22, moves to the family and addresses this specific family context. There's no institution then more sacred, really, than the family. It was the first institution created by God. In fact, the first church was also the first family, Adam and Eve. The family is important. In fact, as the family goes, so goes the church, and so goes the nation. God puts a high premium on the family. That's why he's concerned that the family operate in a way that is godly, because it's good for the family, and for the church, and for the nation. So this command is rooted in creation. Man is given the woman. She is to be the partner in fulfilling the creation mandate. And this comes to fulfillment in the family. But what are the specific contents then of this command? We look at that under our second heading. As we look back in Ephesians chapter 5, we see then in verse 22 that command is given. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it's given to specific persons, to wives. Again, this does not imply that wives are somehow inferior to husbands. No, created with that equal dignity and value in the sight of God. In fact, Christianity says just the opposite. Throughout history, women have been seen as second class. It was so in the Greek time. It was so in Roman culture. In Islam today, we see that. But Christianity is really a religion that brings women up. Think of Paul in Galatians chapter 3. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female in Christ. We have that equality. But even in that equality, it does not erase distinctions, especially within the family, and how we ought to operate together. And this is given to a specific relationship. The relationship to a husband is one who is lawfully wedded to her husband as one flesh. And not only to a husband, but to her own husband. It's important to understand that what's not being taught here is that somehow all women should submit to all men. What's being taught is that wives should submit to their own husbands. Now, there are certain authority structures that God gives in His church, yes, elders and pastors, but here we're talking about in the family. Again, not saying anything particularly about men and women, but about husbands and wives. And then there's this specific manner to submit. Now, the older wedding vows include the word to obey, and that reflects this. But the word here translated submit literally means to place under, to yield to one's admonition or advice. But it's important to understand that this is never a forced obedience, or should not be. This is a voluntary obedience. Because Christ does not force His people. No, He woos them, and yes, He works in their heart to do so. But Christ does not threaten His people. And neither should a husband. I'll tell you this, husbands, you can't make your wives obey or do what you say. You just can't. At the most, you can get outward compliance. But when you love your wife as Christ loves the church, and she knows from her heart, just as that example earlier of the mountain guide, that what you're telling her to do is for her own good, then there will be voluntary submission. But wives, you're told to do this as to the Lord. This does not mean that you submit to your husband as if he is the Lord. He's not. But this is to be done as your devotion to the Lord, as a way that to honor God. And so the question then that I will ask wives is, are you honoring God by submitting to your own husband? That's an important question to ask yourself. And God gives this command specifically to a wife, that she is to obey her own husband. It is a duty as if to Christ Himself. Command is in the context of creation. It is in the context of the blessing of the family. But most importantly, this command is grounded and rooted in Christ, and particularly His relationship with the church. We see this in verses 23 and 24. The command is grounded in Christ. Verse 23, the beginning of verse 23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the body." This is Christ's lordship. That's what it's grounded in, Christ's lordship. Now, Christ, we're told here, is the head of the church. This word translated head here has been used elsewhere to speak of a physical head on the body. Now, the head then kind of controls the body, and the body moves according to the head. But a head is useless without the body, so there's, again, that parallel. But metaphorically, this is used to mean rank or authority. Now, there are those in our world today, especially in a progressive so-called Christianity, that want to redefine Scripture. They want to redefine this word to mean source. Now, certainly, Christ is the source there, His Spirit working in us for the church. But that's wishful thinking when it comes to this text. Because everywhere else that Paul uses this, he speaks of authority. In fact, Ephesians 1:22, in this same letter, Paul says, speaking of Christ, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." He's particularly talking about headship as authority here. There are many other verses that speak to that. But the danger there is if someone's going to redefine this because they don't like what it says, what else are they going to redefine in God's Word? It's up for grabs at that point. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. We don't conform to culture, but we call culture to conform to Christ and His Word. Now, the Christ's authority is exercised then for the good of the church. He's the Savior of the body, isn't He? And so, too, a husband's authority is never exercised primarily for his own good, but the good of the family and the good of his wife. Now, it's important when we think about authority that we understand that there must be someone in charge. I use an illustration from the Navy. I was in the Navy, and we had a captain on board, chief officer. We had the commanding officer. We had the executive officer. Well, there was only one commanding officer. Can you imagine if there were two? And the ship is saying, well, I want to go this direction. I'm going to go this direction. Which direction are you going? No, you need to have that directing force. But I want you to think about this not only being grounded in Christ's lordship and his authority, but grounded in Christ's love. He is the Savior of the body. He is the one who came loving his people so much that he was willing to die for them, for the joy set before him. So ask yourself, how does Christ treat his church? That's how husbands ought to treat their wives. You see, Christ has purchased the church for himself with his own blood. The self-sacrificial love that he shows to his church. And so likewise, husbands, you're to sacrifice yourself for your wife. The pattern of how you treat your wife is to be patterned after the sacrificial care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the protector of the church. He is looking out for the welfare of the church, and he gave up his very life for the church. So although this command comes to wives, husbands, how are you treating your wives? Are you protecting them? Are you looking out for their good, for their comfort? Are you willing to lay down your very life for their sake? That's the call to a husband. Now, one thing to keep in mind as we think about how Christ treats his church and the love that he shows to his church, it's important that husbands understand that they never have a right to be domineering. Never have a right to act in a domineering way. Never have a right to be hard and harsh. And sometimes this means giving in to your wife's wishes. And in fact, I would say that unless it is something that you know is going to cause harm to your wife, or you know is going to be spiritually unhealthy, then agree with her. It would probably be good for you in your marriage. But wives, also, you know, need to understand that your husband's decisions are ultimately, if he is following Christ, for your good. Because he loves you. And when you understand that truly, then it should lead you to willingly submit. But then in verse 24 we read, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." This is grounded not only in Christ's lordship, not only in his love, but also in his leadership. A husband ought to be so loving his wife as Christ loved the church that she has no problem in submitting to him, because to submit is a blessing and not a burden. Think about how the church is subject to Christ. When we come to Christ, we come so cheerfully. We come so faithfully, and we come humbly. And that's the picture here, not only of how we as Christians are to submit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also how wives are to their husbands. And Paul says, though, in everything. So two things that we want to understand from this. Obedience is not partial. Obedience is not partial. In everything. Now this doesn't say submit in all things unless you don't like it. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say submit in all things only when it matches your wishes. And you would have done it anyway. It says submit in all things. But just because obedience is not partial does not mean that obedience is absolute. This is important to understand this point. Obedience is not absolute in that it doesn't say to submit when you're told to do something unbiblical. Remember when Peter and John were preaching and they were told, you must not speak in the name of Christ. They say, we're not to follow the word of man, but of God. And so if you're told to do something then that is unbiblical, you're to submit to the Lord. Or when a command might cause you to sin. No. And some examples of this might be violations of the sixth commandment. We live in a day and an age where women may be treated in a way that is very unchristian, very harmful, harmed physically, verbally. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. But it also then extends to you shall not harm another, and positively that you are to do good to all. And so never is a wife to then place herself in harm, because that would be a violation of God's word in the sixth commandment. And so there are stipulations, lawful commands, and only lawful commands according to God's word. So as we have seen then, and we think about the family relationship, and especially the relationship of wives to husbands, men and women are created equal, in the image of God, with equal value and dignity, and in the church, one in Christ in salvation. But from the beginning, wives were created to be a suitable helper, to come alongside the man as a partner, and to then fulfill the cultural mandate, to work, to labor alongside the man. But we know that sin, when it entered the world, affected everything, including marriage. And now we have conflict. And so these words are important to teach us that by the Spirit of Christ working in us, this is how we ought to operate in the family. And the command is clear. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That is, serve your husbands by being obedient as to the Lord. For remember this, Christ is the head of your marriage. We submit all things to Christ, including our obedience. But husbands, you're called to be like Christ is to the church. We'll get to that next week more. And to serve your wife. And in doing so then, your wife will come to see that what you do for her is for her good, because you love her as Christ loves the church. Now we all know this, those who are married particularly, that marriage is not easy work. It's hard work, especially since the fall. In fact, as we have seen, there's never been a marriage without problems. Never been a marriage without problems. But how do you have a godly marriage? Well, one of the ways is given here. In order to have a godly marriage, we must live out that marriage in a godly way. In fact, only Christians can truly have a successful and godly marriage. It's amazing that so many work outside of the church, but that's only a sign of God's benevolence to His creation. But the Christian understands the true purpose of marriage, ultimately to glorify God. That this institution was created and founded in creation to be good, not only for the family, but for the church and for the expansion of God's kingdom. But know this, the wife plays a crucial role in the marriage. Now, husbands, yes, you can make it very difficult, and sometimes, if you're going against God's word, impossible for your wives to submit. But wives, you play a crucial role in the marriage relationship. Because only when a wife lovingly serves her husband will the marriage be blessed. But in doing so, you as a wife will extend a very gracious and loving and even powerful influence upon your husband. This will be for his good, but ultimately for your good. And so, we all ought to then understand by God's grace how God calls us to live, serving one another, not simply in the church, but also in the family for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, you have given us your word to instruct us, to demonstrate who you are, and how we, as those who you have called in Christ, ought to live our lives before your face. And so, our God, now we do submit ourselves to your word, and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would take your word and implant it into our hearts, that we might use what you have taught us to live lives that are pleasing to you, that you might strengthen our marriages, that you might help us to love one another, and for those who are not yet married, God, that you might bring this great joy to them according to your will, as you would see fit. And God, that you would instruct even us as believers in your church how we are to submit to Christ, the only head of the church. And so we pray it all in his name. Amen.